Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It will become a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right, you don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her?" or "Why are you talking to her?" The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus replied, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about." "Did someone bring him food while we were gone?" the disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest." Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world."
Thank you. This is our final sermon in our Encounters with Jesus series, and we're ending on one of my favorites. It's an encounter that's fleshed out quite a bit more than most of the other encounters that Jesus has in the Gospels. And this one is with a very unlikely person. Jesus has an encounter with someone here that most decent people wouldn't give the time of day to. And he zeroes in on the heart of this person who is, according to most of society, not worth spending time with. Now, I love watching Jesus in action. When someone asks Jesus a question, he never gives a pat answer. And as a matter of fact, he usually throws a curveball at their question, and he asks them another question to find out what's really at the heart of what they're getting at. And throughout this series, we've seen Jesus do a lot of things that made the religious people of his day cringe and squirm. Over and over again, he challenged their preconceived assumptions about what's important and what God wants from them. And at times, it seemed like he would go out of his way to create this showdown with his religious accusers, who seemed to be more concerned about their tradition and their misunderstood ideas of God than they were about the hearts and the lives of the people that God loved. Now, many times what Jesus did is he would heal people on the Sabbath. Really interesting. And he did it to stir up the misguided sense of justice that was in the hearts of these religious Pharisees and these theological teachers of the law, so that he could show them the condition of their hearts. It's interesting, because Jesus didn't have to heal on the Sabbath. He didn't have to do that. He could have avoided conflict, and he could have waited just a few short hours until the Sabbath was done and then healed. That would have saved him so much conflict in his ministry. So why didn't Jesus do that? Well, he seemed to have a higher purpose in mind, so conflict wasn't something he shied away from. He didn't shy away from it, and he was very purposeful in doing things that would bring out what was really in the heart of people, which meant that he was okay making people feel uncomfortable. He was an expert at making people feel uncomfortable. And Jesus had such a strong sense of who he was and where he came from and what he was doing, why he was on the earth, that he didn't care what anyone thought of him. He always did the right thing, no matter what the consequences, and the right thing was always to move towards and love those who knew they were needy. That's why Jesus came. Well, today we're going to see Jesus do something similar. Except this time, none of his religious accusers are nearby, because they wouldn't dare go into the place where Jesus went, and they certainly wouldn't spend time with the kind of person that Jesus interacted with here. And so turn your Bibles to chapter 4. If you have your app, you can open up your app and turn to a Bible there, or you can just read on the screen. We're going to get there eventually. And I want to set the scene for what's happening. I'm going to summarize from verses 1 to 26, and then we're going to pick it up at verse 27. Now, we read at the beginning of the chapter that Jesus left Judea because the Pharisees were trying to create a rivalry between him and John. And the Pharisees were this religious Jewish sect, and they were just all big on doing the right thing, but they missed the heart of the gospel. They missed the heart of what God was trying to do. And so they were trying to create this rivalry between Jesus and John the Baptist so they could start some kind of fight. And so rather than stepping on John the Baptist's toes, Jesus decides that he's going to instead go north back up to Galilee. And verse 4 says that he had to pass through Samaria. Now, there were actually two routes Jesus could have taken from Judea to Galilee. He didn't have to go through Samaria, but he went through Samaria. Now, as you can see on the map, I'm going to point over at this one, there are three major areas to the left of the Jordan River. The Jordan River runs right down here, and there are three major areas. There's Judea to the south, There's Samaria in the middle, and there's Galilee to the north. And it's quite interesting because Jews would normally go way out of their way to make sure that they didn't go through Samaria. They hated Samaritans. They despised them. The Samaritans were half Jew and half Gentile, and they were left over from the Assyrian captivity in 722 BC, so about 750 years before Jesus. And they were rejected by the Jews because they couldn't prove that they had a pure Jewish lineage. As a matter of fact, the Samaritans were so hated by the Jews that if the Jews wanted to curse someone, they would call them a Samaritan. And they in John chapter 8, verse 48, they called Jesus a Samaritan. They said, "You Samaritan devil, didn't we say that you're possessed by a demon?" Now, they knew that Jesus was a Jew. They knew he wasn't a Samaritan. They were trying to insult him. I'm from Calgary. And those of us from Calgary, if we're going to insult somebody, if we really want to insult them, we call them an Edmontonian. Because we know that that is going to hurt. Calling them an Edmontonian. Now, I think probably for some reason the Edmontonians think the same thing about Calgarians. I don't know why they do. But this is sort of a friendly rivalry that Albertans and Calgarians and Edmontonians have. It's the Battle of Alberta. In the culture of Jesus' day, this rivalry was not friendly. The Jews would do anything to avoid going through Samaria. They would travel for days going out of their way rather than go through Samaria. Now, there are a couple of ways that Jesus could have gone through Samaria. Can you put it back to the map there? He could have gone up the coast and avoided Samaria, or he could have gone across the Jordan River and through Perea and Decapolis. But he didn't. For some reason, he set aside all his cultural mores, all of the tradition that they grew up with, and he went straight through Samaria. Now, why did Jesus do this? Well, he did it because he had a divine appointment with a Samaritan woman. Now, she didn't know it. She didn't know that Jesus was going to show up. She didn't know that she was going to meet someone who would satisfy her deepest longings. But Jesus had his eyes wide open to what his Father was doing, and he wasn't going to let any cultural taboos or tradition stand in the way of doing the right thing. And so they arrive in the village of Sychar. And the disciples went into town to buy food, and Jesus goes to the watering hole in the center of town, to Jacob's well. So Jesus gets there at about the sixth hour, which is 12 noon. It's the heat of the day. It's 12 noon according to our time schedule, the sixth hour as the Jews would clock it. It's the heat of the day. It's the hour when most people wouldn't go outside. They'd be inside. They're trying to keep cool. Now, why did this woman go out in the heat of the day when most people would stay inside and have a siesta? I think the very obvious reason is that she didn't want to meet anyone. Now, the other women would have gone in the morning, or they would have gone in the evening and in the cool of the day. They would have gone to get their water, and while they were there, they would have taken that time to catch up with the other women on the village news, the village gossip, as it were. Well, this woman didn't want to meet anyone because she felt ashamed of her life. She'd lived an immoral life, and she knew it, and she was ashamed to meet anyone. She wanted to make sure that she went to the well when nobody else was going to be there, because she knew that they knew her history. A small town, everybody's in everybody else's business. That's what small towns are like. And so she was in hiding because she had a checkered past, and that checkered past kept her living in shame. She was trapped by shame. So Jesus arrives in this little village. He sits down at the well, and he's weary from his long journey, and very soon along comes this Samaritan woman, and Jesus asks her for a drink from the well. There are a couple of things that are unusual about this because Jesus is, again, he's going against all his cultural tradition that he grew up with. He's setting aside all of his cultural mores for the sake of a heart-to-heart conversation with this woman that God loves. Men did not talk to strange women in public. It was a taboo. And especially rabbis did not stoop to such depths. And not only that, as Jesus would shortly point out to her, and she knew quite well, she was an immoral woman. She had this checkered past. She wasn't the kind of woman that a man of integrity, moral integrity, would want to be seen with. Now, another oddity is that Jesus didn't have a container or a rope to lower down into the well, which meant that he would have to risk drinking from a container that she would have drunken with, and that he'd risk getting sleazy women, Samaritan cooties. It's Greek. But Jesus set all of these things aside. He set aside his tradition. He set aside his cultural mores. He set aside the normal way of doing things. Why did he do that? He did it because the eternal destiny of this woman was at stake. He had a divine appointment with her that his heavenly Father had set up. She didn't know it. But because Jesus was so in tune with his Father, he knew that this was going to be no ordinary encounter. Well, this woman is obviously very taken aback by Jesus' request for water, and she asks, how can he, a Jew, ask for him, ask for her, a Samaritan woman, for water? This is highly unusual. And so this is an introduction. This conversation ensues. It's about water. She thinks it's about the liquid stuff, but he leads it over to talk about something more than liquid water. He's talking about living water, something that will refresh for eternity. And so she soon discovers from the insight of Jesus that he's no ordinary man, that he is in fact the Messiah that they had been long waiting for, and he has come to give her life and to lift the shame that keeps her trapped up. Well, about that time, the disciples return from buying food, and we're going to pick it up there. Verse 27. Then his disciples came back, and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her?" What Jesus was doing was unthinkable to the disciples. It was unthinkable to anyone in that society who had thought themselves a high, upstanding, religious Jewish person. So Jesus, by doing this, was modeling for them what the heart of God is towards all people, no matter what their race, no matter what their gender, no matter what their religion, and no matter what their history. He was modeling how we should treat people. Verse 28. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus replied, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about." "Did someone bring him food while we were gone?" the disciples asked each other. So the people are clamoring to meet Jesus, and the disciples were more concerned about food than they were about these people who wanted to meet Jesus. It's sort of reminiscent of 2 weeks ago when we looked at that passage where parents were bringing their children to Jesus, and the disciples were pushing them away and reprimanding them and telling them, "Don't let your children bother Jesus, because he's a very important man." And the disciples totally didn't get it. Jesus reprimanded the disciples for pushing them away. They didn't realize that this is exactly why Jesus came. He came so that we could introduce people to Jesus. Now, I want you to notice something here. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. There's this parenthetical statement that's inserted in verse 8. And John thought it important enough to include this, but let's start from verse 7. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." Now, here's a parenthetical statement, and the NLT doesn't make it clear, but many other translations have verse 8 in brackets to emphasize that it's a parenthetical statement. It's an aside, sort of. Verse 8, he was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. Now, the whole chapter seems to be about food and water, doesn't it? At the beginning of the chapter, we have this statement about the disciples going away to the city to buy food. Well, Jesus went to Jacob's well for his divine appointment. And then in verse 31 and following, we have this conversation between Jesus and his disciples about more food. So you have this sort of sandwich. It's sandwiched in between these two conversations about food is a conversation that Jesus has in his divine appointment with this woman about water. It's a water sandwich. It doesn't sound very appetizing, but that's what's happening here. So what's really going on? Now, I don't think it's an accident that John included this information, this parenthetical statement in verse 8, that the disciples went away to buy food while Jesus had his divine appointment at the well with the Samaritan woman. I think the main point here is in verse 34. Jesus explained to his disciples. So they're telling him to eat. They're saying, You're hungry, you're famished, we've had a long journey. They're caring about him, of course, and they're trying to encourage him to eat. And then Jesus says, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work." Now, was Jesus reprimanding the disciples for buying food? I don't think so. Because they had to eat. We all have to eat. Jesus had to eat in his humanness. But what he was telling them was that in their concern for taking care of business, they got distracted from the mission of Jesus. And their mission was to do the will of God and accomplish his work. And that is what would satisfy them. Doing the work of Jesus, doing God's mission on earth would satisfy them. That's what would give them joy. And all those other things, no matter how important they are, they can distract from the mission of Jesus. So the disciples had gotten distracted from the mission and their reason for existing by the busyness of survival. Now, what's the mission of Campbell River Baptist Church? Why do we exist? What's your mission? Why do you exist? Why are you on this earth? Because we need to constantly remind ourselves why we're here, what business are we in, and evaluate it so that we can know if we're fulfilling our mission or not. Because we're not in the business of monetary profit, as individuals or as a church. We have a much greater business than that. We're not in the business of making our members comfortable and meeting all their needs, much to the chagrin of some of you. We have a much greater mission than that. We have a mission to cooperate with the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, in what he is doing on this earth. That's what we are all about. And our mission comes from Matthew 28, 19, and 20. One of the last things that Jesus told his disciples before he ascended to heaven. And he told us that we are to teach everyone, to preach the gospel, to teach everyone to obey what Jesus taught us to do. Now, our mission is typically behind here, but it's been covered up for this set, but I've put it on the screen here. The mission of CRBC is to lead people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. Let's say it together. The mission of CRBC is to lead people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. Let's say it again like you mean it. The mission of CRBC is to lead people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. So that is why we exist as a church, and it's why we should exist as individuals. This is God's call on our lives. This should be the mission of every single Jesus follower on the face of the earth, including you. When we get to heaven, we're going to love each other perfectly when we get to heaven. We have a hard time of it down here. When we get to heaven, we're going to love God perfectly. We have a hard time of that down here. We're going to happily worship God. We're going to serve God together in heaven. We're going to serve each other happily and lovingly. The same thing that God calls us to do down here imperfectly, we're going to do in heaven perfectly. We're going to be able to love finally for the first time, really love, and receive love for the first time, really. There is one thing, however, that's an important part of the Christ follower's life down here on earth that we will not be able to do in heaven. You know what that is, right? When we have left this earth and gone to be with the Lord, we will have lost our chance to bring more people into the kingdom of God. That's what we can do right now. When we get to heaven, that's it. So it stands to reason that that's why Jesus has left us on the earth. Otherwise, he'd just end it all now and take us all home, take us all home to heaven. So he has a job for us to do. And so we are to be all about making disciples by teaching them to obey everything he commanded us to do. That is the business that we're in. We're in no other business. We have no other reason for living. We have no other reason for existing except that. Verse 35, Jesus continues, "You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life." That's what we harvest. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? That's where our joy comes from. Our joy comes from doing the will of God that he has given us. You know the saying, one plants, another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. So the disciples, in their haste to take care of business, forgot their mission. They forgot why they existed. They forgot what they were doing with Jesus. They got distracted. Now, Jesus wasn't saying they were wrong for buying food. He was saying they were wrong for letting the buying of food distract them from the main reason they exist, and that is the mission of Jesus. So are there things in your life that distract you from living the life Jesus called you to? Are there things that are distracting you? The things that distracted the disciples weren't necessarily bad things. They had to buy food. But if the good things distract us from doing the important things, then we're still being distracted from doing the right things. So Jesus went against everything that the religious culture he and his disciples were immersed in would have told him not to do. Tradition and religion would have dictated that they not go through Samaria, that they should not talk to a Samaritan, that they should not talk to a woman, that they should definitely not talk to a Samaritan woman with her kind of history. And so he went against all of these traditions because he saw that there was much more. There's something much more important than her tradition. She was much more important than their tradition. And that she was someone that Jesus was soon going to die for. And so she was worth it, no matter what her history, no matter what her gender, no matter what her race, no matter what her religion, she was worth it. And so the disciples had gotten distracted from what Jesus had called them to do, by something that was good. It was food. And then Jesus gently brings them back. Verse 35, he says, "But I say, wake up and look around you. The fields are already ripe for harvest." The harvest is ready. You know, there are people all around us that God's Spirit is calling to himself. God wants to love them. God wants them to experience the life that he's created for them. There are people in our workplace. There are people in our schools. There are people in our neighborhoods. There are people in our families. There are people sitting right here in this church and in other churches in Campbell River that he wants to love. And so the question for us this morning is obvious. Do we keep the mission in mind as we go throughout the busyness of our day? Are your eyes wide open for the divine appointments God's preparing for you? Or do you let the busyness of life distract you from what you're called to? Or do you let tradition dictate the way forward? Or do you submit to the mission of Jesus? It's so easy to get distracted, isn't it? So easy. There's so many things on our plate. We're so busy. We get distracted sometimes by some very important things like eating. It's important. Got to do it. Did you know that the very reason God has blessed us in Canada is so that we can use the resources he's given us to introduce others to Jesus? That's why he's blessed us. He hasn't blessed us so we can build a comfortable life for ourselves on earth. That's not why God blesses us. The point was never heaven on earth. The point was never to strive to have this huge surplus when we die so that we have more than our neighbors and we thereby win. That's not the point. Heaven on earth was never the goal. And if he has blessed you in whatever way, if he's blessed you financially, it's for the purpose of being involved in God's mission to bring others into his kingdom so that they can experience the joy of Jesus, so they can experience eternal life in heaven. That's why God's blessed us. That's why he's given us whatever he's given us. We are to be all about fulfilling the great commission to make disciples by teaching them to obey everything that Jesus called us to do so that they can spend eternity with him and with us in heaven. And it's too late after we've left this earth, friends. After we've died, it's too late. Now is the time. Jesus said, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." God's preparing divine appointments for us right now. And what he's telling us is don't miss those opportunities. Keep your eyes wide open to what he's doing. Don't go through your life thinking that it's just all about the material things and your goal is to stockpile this huge amount of surplus so that you have a whole bunch left over after you die, and then people will think you're so wonderful because look at how much you're worth. You don't get to take it with you. There's so much more. If that's how you're spending your life, you're wasting it. God's got so much more for us. It's not 4 months till harvest. It's not tomorrow. It's today. Verse 39, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." Now look what happened from this one woman. She met Jesus. He offered her living water to satisfy her, to satisfy her spiritual thirst. She ran back into the community after experiencing Jesus and told the village about her story, about her encounter with Jesus. And then many other Samaritans, it says, from that village believed because of this, the story of this one woman. And I find this quite fascinating for many reasons. One of them being is You know, John is the one who retold this story, but John wasn't there. You notice that? None of the disciples were there. And yet John is telling in detail what happened. And so how did he get to know all these details? Well, obviously, it was from this woman and from Jesus. The woman went back to the village. She excitedly told the people of the village that she was formerly afraid of, that she was formerly ashamed to meet in public, and she goes and tells them about her encounter with Jesus, and they're all excited. And then Jesus, I'm assuming, used this opportunity to teach his disciples how to have real conversations with people. How to have a real conversation about important things. And so we have here, because of this one woman who had this encounter with Jesus, this ripple effect where we are listening to the story in the year 2016 right now. We are hearing about Jesus right now in the year 2016 because of this one woman. Now, each of us in this room who has trusted in Jesus to forgive your sins has a story to tell. You got a story to tell. One day you met Jesus. He offered you living water so you will never spiritually thirst again. And I'm hoping that changed your life. I'm hoping that changed the trajectory of your life so that you're focused on the important things. So you're not looking backwards at tradition and the things of the past, but you're looking forward. What does God have for me right now? In July 16, 2016, what does God have for me right now? What is Jesus calling me to right now? The story is worth sharing. Just like this woman, her shame dropped off her. She ran back into the village. She told her story. This ripple effect happened. Hundreds more people came to Jesus. Thousands, millions, billions of people over the years came to Jesus because of the story of this one woman. Just think of the ripple effect. Verse 40, when they came out, that is the village people, they came out to see him. They begged him to stay in their village, so he stayed for 2 more days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." Jesus has given us life. He's freed us from the bondage of sin. He's given us his Spirit's power to take what we have received and transform us into the person, the people that he's called us to be, and then in return so that we can introduce others to him. And Jesus said, that's what will satisfy. That's where joy comes from. There is joy for those who plant. There is joy for those who harvest, he said. That's what will satisfy. And those other things, the stockpile of wealth that we're trying to accumulate when we die, so we make sure we have a whole bunch of stuff left over so people look at us and think we're so wonderful, they actually don't satisfy. They're distractions. They're illusions. Now, I have the privilege of walking with a lot of you on your journey and with Jesus and hearing your stories about how he's revealed himself to you, of how he's changed your life in various ways. And that's the most encouraging part of my ministry, is hearing stories about how my brothers and sisters in Christ are walking with Jesus and being changed by him. And allowing him to use you so that others see Jesus in you. That's what lifts my spirit in praise to God. That's what satisfies me. That's what gives me joy. Paul said in one of his letters that the recipients of his letter were his joy and his crown. Because they're walking with Jesus. He's seeing the growth in them. It's an awesome privilege and responsibility that we have to take our story of Jesus out into the world. Everyone in this room who has received Christ's forgiveness has met Jesus. And if that's true, you have a story to tell. The story of Jesus is interwoven in your story, and it's your job as his disciple, as his apprentice, to keep your eyes wide open and look around at what God is doing, because God really is working in the hearts of people around us. He's preparing them for you to introduce Jesus to them. And so let's not get distracted from our mission by the busyness of life. And if you haven't received the forgiveness of Christ, then come and talk to me. Come and talk to some other Jesus follower that you trust, because God has a wonderful and exciting life for you to enter into when you receive his free gift of forgiveness. Now the reason that this story of the Samaritan woman is so powerful for me is because of the change that Jesus makes in the heart and mind of this woman who didn't think very much of herself. She lived in shame. She was in bondage by her shame. She had this checkered past. She knew it. Everybody in the village knew it. She didn't love herself. She thought nobody else could ever possibly love her. And then Jesus came along, who knew everything about her, and yet he still loved her. Jesus knew everything about her, and he still loved her. That's pretty phenomenal. And that changed everything for her. All the shame dropped off. She ran back into the village where she previously would have hid in shame, and she told them about Jesus, the one who knew everything about her and still loved her. That's the Jesus we follow. He's calling us to do the same. He wants to so change us so that we see people the way he sees them. And so let's open our eyes this week and take a look around and see what he's doing around us and join him in loving others to Jesus. We have a verse above the doors leaving the foyer. And I want you to pay attention to it when we leave. You can sort of see it there. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story." Let's read that together. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story." As you leave this morning, take a look at that verse. It's right above the doors out there. Marinate on it for a few seconds. Etch it indelibly in your mind so it gets to your heart. And then walk out and meditate on it throughout the week. And let's go out and allow God to tell the story through our lives. St. Francis of Assisi said that we should always be preaching the gospel, and sometimes we're going to have to use words. Our lives should reflect the image of Jesus. Our lives should reflect love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And we should be getting more of that every day as we walk with Jesus, as he transforms us into his likeness. And that will point to Jesus. And then sometimes we're going to have to use words. And that takes a little bit more courage. And so let's go out this morning and watch what God's doing around us.